Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, Christ Without Compromise, the Bible Without Qualification, the Word of God to Mankind, October the 30th, 2016. Today's sermon from John 18, verses 21 to 40. Choices, challenges, commitments, and consequences. John 18, 21 to 40. First of all, we will look at some of the challenges. The challenge, 18, 21, of what is seen and heard. Jesus has been arrested. The ecclesiastical mafia of the day, the beautifully frank, rank departures from the Word of God in favor of traditions, as Christ says in Mark 7, 7 and following, and Matthew 23 indicating this sort of thing, as in Matthew 7, wolves in sheep's clothing. Wonderful idea. Dress like the enemy, and then he will be confused, thinking that you are there to help one of the soldiers of the faith, when you are one of those who remove the faith with a multifaceted glimmer from the realms of darkness, patches of dazzling lightning illuminating the confusing medley of signals. As in the Neo-Orthodox, which change definitions, just for example. As in the Neo-Evangelicals, who seem to change the idea that you believe things in order to do them, into very often believing things and having done so well there that you don't really need to do them. They are a flag and let it flap. There's no need to be too there. Shall we say, literal, about actually doing what you are told, the opposite might do. The challenge of what is seen and heard comes right to the point with Jesus Christ, arrested and before the theological investigator, the high priest asks, or the one acting in that behalf, about one, his disciples, and two, his doctrine. What do you teach? Whom are you reaching? What's it all about? What sort of a mafia? What sort of a rebellion? What sort of a thing is this? Jesus says, dealing with data, you know, in that 18C business which we Australians are being attacked with, in an absolutely unconscientious and unrighteous manner, so that other people's feelings become assailants. Jesus, the way that will have to be corrected if Australia is not to become a sort of spoof comedy. I spoke openly to the world. What is all this? It's not as if you don't know jolly well what I was saying. Was the message somehow not available to your intellect? I always taught, he says, in synagogues and in the temple. He's been a public phenomenon. Like Billy Graham when he went into the great sports arenas before he coalesced with Roman Catholic doctrine in direct speech on the receipt of his doctrine from the Romanist body. But Christ spoke and spoke well and did not depart from the faith. He continued on the same theme. He didn't alter it. He didn't add to it. I speak what my Father has commanded me, he said. He had the discipline that didn't vary. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret I have said nothing. There's been no belay, there's been no opera card, there's been no secret works to perform some sort of a politically dangerous or diplomatically devious thing. I have spoken openly. I have been checkable time and time again with crowds publicly, here, there. I have no agenda other than what I have openly spoken. That is the correct relief map of what is important. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me. What I said to them, did they know what I said? So there's a challenge of what was seen and heard. There's a challenge. Go back to the data. Don't go romancing with feelings. Be factual. Be just. Consider equity. Be very un-Australian in this respect. Don't dream of letting 18C stay if there's any way to get rid of that laughable frivolity in the place of truth, equity, justice, reality, equality, the land of the unequal. Let that be abolished. Well, when Jesus spoke openly, as has happened to a number of people, including, it seems, one cartoonist, when he said these things, one of the officers struck him. Here you can be struck with a fine, or maybe prison, or whatever seems good. You can be treated like a sewer rat because you point out something that needs attention for the welfare of people. When he said these things, the officers who stood by struck Jesus. Notice the plural. It wasn't one little action from one man. There was a chorus, as you so often seem to get on some of the TV stations, a chorus of people aligned in one direction, masquerading as presenters of news. And when he had said these things, they struck him with the palm of his hand. One of the officers struck him with the palm of his hand. So there was a group in operation. One did the actual striking. Do you answer the high priest like that? That reminds me of the case, I think it was with Andrew Bolt, one of the first to suffer. He made his own mistakes, no doubt, but they were on both sides, it would appear. A judicial person apparently said to him, I don't like the tone of what you're saying. Well, isn't that marvellous? I heard a story that the Air Force during World War II could deal with somebody because of the tone. So, he didn't like the tone. How nice. What about justice? Why didn't he like the tone? What didn't he like about it? Was it a piece of subjectivity in which a judge was dealing with things according to his own psyche? He didn't like it. There are many things I don't like. I don't presume to judge on their basis. That's another matter altogether. The tone, indeed. If equity is to be served, you will say, I did not like this and that and the other, and for this legally valid reason I did not like it, and because it is not valid legally, therefore, the liking is psychology to become some sort of a thrust, a fist, a judgment. It's necessary, let me say it very clearly, to value equity and justice. The moment you misunderstand and call mercy to those in need justice by rotting the system with subjective leanings of your own, you are, alas, in calamitous company. Well, let's continue with what happened. And when he'd said these things, Jesus, one of the officers who stood by, struck him the palm of his hand. Do you answer the high priest just like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, that's what the judges have to consider. Has the man spoken evil? We're not talking of your psychology. Has he spoken evil? And if so, why? How? Let's get back to reality. If I have spoken evil, bear witness. Yes, the Son of God speaking. If this is wrong, show how, show why. These are not inventions I have made. These are the underlying realities of interpersonal relations when there is no dictatorial dictatorship, direction, or intervention. Then Annas sent Christ, who was proving a bit much, bound to Caiaphas the high priest, so a relative. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Well, the next one is the challenge of brutality. That's what we saw in 1822. One of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Challenge of brutality. Will Christ cringe because of brutality? We might have it in fines, in prison sentences, or simply a potentially demoralizing attack on the character of the victim. Of a feeling mode of judgment put into law. Then we have the challenge of being bound. Annas sent him bound. See how the dignity of this preacher is affected by looking like a trussed up turkey for Christmas dinner. The cranberry sauce being the tart-tongued judgmentalism of the dictatorial priest. Next we look at the challenge requiring proof in atmospherics. Broad condemnation. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of Peter, whose ear Peter cut off, this is going on meanwhile. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Well, here's a challenge to integrity, isn't it? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter was in the business at this stage of saying, I was not. He was differentiating himself from being a disciple of Christ by lying, craven, characterless weakness in such marked contrast to his colossal courage after he had met Christ at the resurrection, as it might well occur. Being resurrected in body is really comparable to being made in body. When you look at the DNA and the number of configurations, even spatial, even the geometry of it, the number of configurations of correlations, cooperations, the number of mini motors that go into maxi total events to do this, that, and the other, the extreme complexity of the multi-use of simple codes is past all imagination and way beyond the maxi works of the minds of men that were themselves created, so that the logic is what they work by, a logic is what they find out there, and one logic, one Lord is what put it all in place, and that's why they look to logic to find out what happened, but then ignore it by having nature made by nature before it was doing it, able to do it, whereas in fact, God, who is adequate, had to be there to get other things which are not like man, whose genome indeed is deteriorating to doom if it continues, so that you must avoid these things in the discipline of direct dealing with realities of what you see and what you hear. Then we come to John 18:27. Peter denying. Immediately a rooster crowed. Now this is going to take Peter apart more than the bondage took Christ apart. The bondage didn't alter Christ, but the rooster did, Peter. Why? Christ had said, you will deny me three times before the rooster's crowing is done, in effect. And this was the third time, and the rooster crowed. It was like the time when Peter, to get the temple tax, even though Christ really shouldn't have to pay it as the son of the owner of the temple, God. He went to the fish and got the first fish, and there was the temple tax. Peter was used to this sort of thing. Christ says to the wind and the waves, be still, and they are still. Peter sees that he has denied Christ a third time, and then, as Christ predicted the rooster crew, Peter was crying, he was weeping bitterly. But such is the divine direction of history that this sincere and courageous man was delivered on seeing the resurrection, and he was able to be recommissioned later again. How competent, how adequate, how tender are Christ's mercies to those who live by his mercy through faith in the reality that made us, which is able to remake us in a resurrection using the very same magnificent divine power. With all that's subduing, it's always necessary to remember that if someone writes a book, he doesn't become a sentence in it. It is all his production. And if it gets ruined and he wants to rewrite it, that's a very simple matter, assuming he has some author's powers. And when God wants to remake the body, that's a very simple matter for the one who knew how to do it in the first place. And when Peter saw these things, his spirit soared. Then we come to the challenge of mob rule. After the people who wanted to accuse Christ, the ecclesiastical mafia, as I like to call them, because they are murdering their maker as well as their lord, they didn't go into the praetorium, and why not? Because that would have given them a formal defilement interfering with their religious worship. Of whom? Of the Lord. Who is he? Or the one they're killing. Oh, I see, they couldn't have killed him with clean hands, as it were. They couldn't have murdered him without menacing ceremonial formalities. How considerate, how thoughtful. It shows, doesn't it, the order of preference. If you have to murder, and that was what the high priest had suggested, one man should die for the people, that's written. That was his idea. Well, they'll do it. Of course they'll do it. His blood be on us and our children, they cried. But if it's a matter of interfering with their purity of hands in the worship, well, no, that's unthinkable. Very well, you see, it's important not to mix up your morals with murder and make it an outcome of your very great religion, as ISIS does. Murder an outcome. Murder by thousands. Murder by decapitation. Murder by engulfing things. Don't worry about children. Murder, terrify, intimidate, manipulate, cause thousands of people to lose home and occupational ability. Cause them to become waifs in the world. Oh yes! Fine religion so to regard other members of the race that God created, the God who cared enough to send Christ. But let's proceed with the challenges, the choices, and the commitments involved before we come to some consequences. We come now to the challenge to the very identity of Christ. Is he really the Son of God? Pilate was upset when he heard Pilate say, you could have no authority at all unless it were given to you from above. Pilate began to think. His wife also had said a few words to make him think. Indeed, the time came when Pilate was trying to get Jesus off the hook, or shall I say off the cross. The time came when Pilate was desperate. The time came when Pilate would wash his hands, another ceremonial cleansing while murder went on, which he had the authority to prohibit. Poor Pilate. Such seduction. Let the judges of all kinds be careful. Don't murder reputation, means of life, freedom of life, freedom of expression. Don't murder freedom of expression because you feel like it, or somebody else does. You can't speak freely. What deceit, what deviousness, what darkness, what hidden moanings and methods would stand unrevealed, as can occur so readily in China, as under Hitler, as under Stalin. Are you to tread that and mock the blood of the citizens who died for this country? I say these things must be dealt with. The toxicity coming from this sort of manipulative mastery of the citizens is too dangerous for tampering. See what it could lead to here. And so, behold the man, says Pilate. He has him chastised, even though he said, I find no evil in this man. He still has him chastised, you know, so that the people might notice. He's still hoping that they'll let him go after he had chastised him. Following his statement, I find no evil in this man. Christ having said, my kingdom is not of this world. All this talk about Caesar was so much piffle. My kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my servants would fight. And so we come to the torrid realities. Christ castigated is exposed. Well, that's your conscience. Then the false innocency. This just person, Pilate says of him, only to proceed to allow them to deal with it. If you let this guy go, what about Caesar? Trying to intimidate by a wholly irrelevant thing which had been shown precisely by what Christ said. So we come to the fact that Pilate wrote. Where do we see this? Let's have a look at chapter 19 and verse 22. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Well, that certainly seems a certain proposition. What was the context? The Jews, when Pilate had put above the cross of Jesus, the King of the Jews, maybe his conscience was becoming a heavy liability to his peace. The King of the Jews. Don't write the King of the Jews, say some associated with the murder. But put, he said, I am the King of the Jews. Don't write it. You know, looks like a fact. What I have written, says conscience smitten Pilate, I have written. So he showed some character. One of the soldiers saw, as Christ died, all the indicia of deity. Certainly, this was a righteous man, the Son of God. Such was the impact. The criteria were all present. He didn't go wrong morally. He didn't go wrong in courage. He didn't go wrong in character. He didn't go wrong in authority. He didn't bend the knee to evil. Nor did he become self-assertive. Humility and holiness went together. Power to fulfill every detail of the predictions, as in Psalm 69, Psalm 22, were fulfilled to the uttermost, to the letter. Indeed, it says in 1924, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots, citing from Psalm 22's precise prediction. And you can be sure the Jews, whose lives depended on it, whose consciences depended on it, whose character depended on it, saw the sequence. 1000 BC, prediction. Here, fulfillment. Every detail. Nothing missing. Pilate wrote and became stubborn at last. What I have written? The King of the Jews. Yes, they have a king, and their peace will come when they acknowledge him at length, as Zechariah 12 verse 10 tells us will happen when they will look upon, God speaking there, me whom they have pierced, and will go in Jerusalem and receive a fountain with washing for cleansing and will repent. It's to be done. It will happen. That's all. There, it's like a road map. You just follow it through the various cities. But this is the difference. It will be done in word with Pilate. It will be one done in deed with Christ. That's the difference. There is no infidelity when it comes to God. There is no fiddling when it comes to God. If he says that someone with the quality of deity, as in Psalm 45, as in Psalm 2, as in Psalm 40, is going to be crucified, then that will happen. If they're going to part lots for his garments to see which soldier will grab the goodies, that too is predicted. My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? Cries Christ. That's because sin always separates from God, as Isaiah 59 tells us. And when Christ bore other people's sin, that separated him from his very Father, but not for long. That separation was the crucial moment of total punishment. But the resurrection was the crucial exhibition of total innocency and reality and sincerity and truth as deity in the flesh, God as man. My word, says God in Isaiah, will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please. And so it did. For one thing, Peter repented, and Peter was appointed, so that various things which he was granted to perform were received with a certain relish. The Gentiles received the gospel, for example, good things that Peter was authorized to do. And he did them. But the whole of the apostles were similarly authorized in John 20, you find it, that what they bound would be bound. Peter was just a bit like a chairman in a way, but a chairman in action rather than word. He was good at action. As he and John told the priesthood later, work it out for yourselves, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you rather than God. There's Peter, redeemed, restored, reliable, speaking with an authoritative courage, a totally transformed character. God did that. God brought the gospel to the whole Gentile world. So instead of having a Roman governor authorize the massacre and murder of the great God, you had whole nations being turned towards Christ. Now, of course, they're turning away so that the scriptural indication that from the very midst of the Christians there will come false teachers who will turn them astray, and you'll have people becoming blasphemers and turning from the Lord when the Antichrist eventually comes, exposing in high water the whole matter, just as you see a wreck exposed sometimes after a storm. So the Antichrist being exposed, everything will be clear, he'll be judged, and everything will be wound up. So the Gentiles, which as we read in Ephesians 2, were by nature the children of wrath. Oh, don't think the Jews are the only ones. The Gentiles have the example of the Jews. And what happens? They don't listen. They see in detail in the prophets what the Jews will do, what God will do, and it all happens. The Gentiles, speaking more and more of nations, not of the millions who may be Christians amongst them, spread thin here and there, they are by nature the children of wrath. They are sinners. They are rebellious sinners. They are spitting on the cross. They are disrupting churches, disparaging them, kicking out the people, burning the churches, removing licenses to worship. More and more of the world is tampering, is trifling with the cross. I want in conclusion to read to you something which will remind you of what happened to the Jews, but mercifully it's going to unhappen in this respect, that they're going to repent and be restored. But in the meantime, look at what happened to them and reflect. If the Gentiles are also children of wrath, what will happen to them? As with their trifling with truth, both its utterance and its reality, as they teach ridiculous evolutionism, that nothing produced it, or nature before it was there produced. How ridiculous! If you want to get rid of God, you need to think. He is able to do more than get rid of people. He can serve justice and judgment. But look at the Jews. Here we see at a place called Ben Yar in Kiev in Russia some of the story of 150,000 Jews rounded up, many of them lined up against the ravine so they could be with a machine gun gunned down and fall in to a writhing mass, not all dead, some bleeding slowly to death. Listen to the words of one to whose parents apparently this happened. He says this: humiliated, wounded, bewildered, the victims teetered on the edge of the ravine, clutching their children and loved ones as they awaited the fire of machine guns and toppled into the void beneath them. End of quote. Yes, the void of judgment, the ravine of ruin. All that love me, God warns, speaking as wisdom. All that hate me, love death, the final fatal embrace that leads to the spiritual segregation that people have insisted upon. This is the condemnation, that light has come and men have preferred darkness. Why take that? You don't have to. It's only an erratic and rebellious, an obstinate rejection. Why not receive the God who made you? Why not receive the pardon for the sin that unmakes you before the judgment that relegates you in justice, or injustice? This is the gift, eternal life. Sin is the payment in death. The gift is eternal life, that all who believe in him should have eternal life. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you for eternal life. We do thank you that your grace is without limits, your kindness without comparison, your action is distinct from merely saying, without exception, true, faithful, reliable. You are the great reliable, the great faithful, the great regal, the great merciful, the great doer of what he says, the great tender-hearted, the great lover of equity, the great redeemer of souls through Jesus Christ, who paid for it. Son of Man said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. It is wise to be with them, the many, for many are they also who prefer the broad way to endless separation from God. Amen. I